Welcome to Daniel 13. I'm so thankful to have this time together, and I'm really excited for what the Lord has for us. I just want to encourage you, if you have a notebook or something like a journal that you could designate to taking notes this semester, this coming semester, we are going to be working on at least 5 different math problems, but they are not math problems. They are just the final point of calculation of things that are in God's heart in relationship to what He's doing in us and what He's been doing in mankind for all generations. And I just think it's going to bless you. I think it's going to be exciting and different, and that the Holy Spirit's going to use it in a precious way for more of Jesus. So anytime you see a number or something along those lines, jot it down and maybe search all around that number at what's going on in the scripture and what's spiritually happening, and just hold those things before the Lord. There's so much to be searched out, but not in the spirit of seeing deep mysteries and figuring things out, but just in a heart to be in tune with what God's doing in us, and broken before Him, so desirous to bring forth Christ. And there's just communion and fellowship and joy found in searching the scriptures and letting the scriptures search us. So I would be very blessed and edified with the things the Lord will be sharing with you as you search. People have already been texting and emailing things that they've been finding. I just think it's going to be wonderful, wonderful, as we're all finding the heart of the Lord in new, fresh ways that will reinforce everything that He's been imparting and seeding into our hearts during this entire season. I believe this is from the Lord for us for right now. So let's pray and jump in to what God has for us tonight. And I pray You're blessed, Your heart for the Lord. So Father, we come to You now with open hearts, hungry hearts, broken hearts, ready for You to speak the word of life, to bring forth Your Son in living ways, and to break us free from the yoke of religion and from seeking You for selfish ends, but to just be liberated by love, to be swallowed up of Your heart and Your Son and Your image, and to allow the Word of God to be opened by the Spirit of God, to breathe life into our hearts, to bring forth Christ in our nature, to fulfill the Word in the purpose for which it was sent and sown into us. Lord, we have faith because we believe that which You have begun in us, You will accomplish. You will accomplish until the day where Christ comes forth. We believe it. Have Your way, Lord. We thank You for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, I'm just going to begin where I feel the Spirit wants us to start. There is just so much material and so many angles we could take, and I'm going to trust the Lord to land upon that which is in His heart for us, and I believe He'll be filling in the blanks for you scripture searchers out there. There is much to be sought out in this class in this coming semester. All right, so from the beginning, and we saw this in the beginning of Daniel. Daniel was thought of as a man who had wisdom, sought out as one who could interpret dreams and visions, became the overseer of all the wise men in Babylon. So from the beginning, Daniel was thought of as a man who had wisdom. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. We see this. But by chapter 7, when Daniel is in his mid-50s, he was personally still realizing that the true wisdom was a mystery to him. because until he was confronted with his own beasts, all of his wisdom was just a thought with no power or reality. I think we all can relate to that, where we our hearts bear witness to the slaughtered lamb, to his nature, to the awesome things that we are taught and that is shared with us from the Lord. But until we are confronted with our own beasts, and until we are liberated by the spirit of the Lamb within, it's just teaching. And we're all here for the real deal. God brought us here for his Son. We're here by the very nail-scarred hand of God for one purpose, and that's for his Son in his true nature. And oh my Lord. So in our own lives, we're confronted with these beasts, and it can bring us into depression. It can rob us of our faith. It can put us in a place where we alienate ourselves from the Lord and the Word, and maybe sometimes even the body, because we feel overcome by that which is not Christ-formed in us. And yet the Father, our Father, is using everything not to alienate us or to count us off or make us feel like we're defeated or we failed, but he's even using our failures in the beasts that rise, that are us within us, to draw us closer than we've ever been to his Son, in such a way as we've never been drawn, deeper than we'd ever go if we hadn't failed, with a greater hunger and passion to press into him beyond the teaching than we've ever experienced. It works together. Our Father is so wise and so full of love. He's wonderful. He's wonderful in his dealings with us. So he uses these things as he was using them in Daniel. Now, we don't realize how strong those beasts are in us until, as we saw in chapter 7 of Daniel, the four winds strive on the surface of the sea, or on the surface of us, our sea, our inward parts, pressing all of our buttons, and all the beasts arise in us, and we are astonished and perplexed and sickened by what lies in the depths of us in this nature that is not the lamb, but a beast. And that happens. That happened to Daniel. That happened to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. That happened to every son. It happened to Job. His beast was called Leviathan, but really it was Job. It happened to everyone. It happens to everyone. It's part of one of those ancient paths that every son in the making, every vessel that will bear the Son, be a son of God by Christ, walks down this ancient path. We're not special and we're not the worst. We're just part of this eternal brotherhood, sisterhood of all those who have gone through the process for the Lamb to be enthroned. We're not alone. And God our Father knows what he's doing. And the Spirit's right there. And we have much hope. We have all hope. We have strong consolation. And we have Daniel speaking to us now from his experience through the Word of God to comfort us and to help guide us. So every dream, every circumstance that Daniel went through in all these years he was in Babylon, Persia, and serving these foreign kings, everything was reaching into this divine end, this expected end, that God's Son would be brought forth through a people, through a person, that God would breathe the interpretation of everything he shared with him until something came forth, another nature. Until Daniel was prepared for his altar where the beasts would no longer have power over him. The lions had no power over him, but the Spirit of the Lamb ruled and reigned and overcame in him personally. And it was just the testimony of what God had worked in him, the bringing forth of his son. Well, it's our testimony. We're not just looking at Daniel from afar. He is an example for what God's doing in us. God's not just going to tame our lions. He's going to work the Spirit of the Lamb in us so deeply that they will not have mastery over us, but another nature. In the very midst of all the things that would blow on us and trigger us and cause these attitudes and reactions to rise and to respond, we can be put in a den of lions, a den of button-pushing, blowing situation, problems, whatever, people, things, and Christ be so formed in us in his Lamb nature that, you know, there's peace. There's life. There's the Spirit of peace. There's life. They who walk after the Spirit, it's life and peace. There's no division. There's no devouring. There's no reactions. But this is the work of the Father. This is what he accomplishes through Jesus Christ. No man is able to do this. This is the work of God, and he's good at it. This is the work of Jesus, and he will accomplish it. And we will give him all the glory. It's a wonderful thing. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 7 again, because we're thinking about his personal dealing. Now, as we look at this, we're going to begin right away, and we're going to keep going all next semester. There's going to be clues, not just number clues, but what God is doing. Clues that are going to be part of the variables in the equation that's going to add up to what God is doing in us. So let's listen closely, if you will. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, it reads, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream." So this dream that Daniel has that is personal, the dream where the beasts are rising from the sea, which we're going to talk about, that happened in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Now, Daniel was there through much of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. We know that from chapter 1 through 4. But Daniel's also there for all of Belshazzar's about 20-year reign. And God is dealing with Daniel through Belshazzar's reign, just like he was dealing with Daniel all through Nebuchadnezzar's reign. I mean, it wasn't just him doing interpretations and etc. God was dealing with him through everything that he was watching happen in Nebuchadnezzar. So we have Daniel learning much objectively as he interprets visions and dreams and different things that happen, watching Nebuchadnezzar, seeing the contrast of his nature and what is God in his Lamb nature, and what God's doing in the people, and just so many things. Jeremiah's prophecies, just Daniel was searching God's heart, God's word, being dealt with in God's circumstances. So much happened in that man that the Father was using to bring forth, to enthrone his Lamb unto government in a man. All right. Same thing. In Belshazzar, though, something changes. Once Nebuchadnezzar's dead, and now Belshazzar takes the throne for another 20 years. The dealings during Belshazzar's reign seem to become more personal to Daniel. That's why all of a sudden, in the first year of Belshazzar, as we hear in chapter 7, verse 1, Daniel's not interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, objectively looking at it, an example. Now, God's, you know, giving him his own dream. And it's personal. God's going deeper. And isn't it true in our own lives that he'll start just kind of teaching us and sharing with us about the cross and about his kingdom and his nature and who he is and Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ wants to be formed in you. And but then at a certain point, the teachings all of a sudden become very, very personal. And God the Father says, I want to bring forth my Son in you. And I want that cross that you hear about. That's true. You are dead. It did happen. It's a finished work. But I want that cross to bear present effects. I want it applied. I want Gilgal to come and you to enter into these things that you've kind of been wandering around from. So that time comes, and Belshazzar, I believe, is a representation of that in Daniel's life. Please search all this out. Please disagree with me. I welcome correction, and I'm wide open to it. I've done all the searching I know to do, but I know it's not enough, and I don't trust myself. So please, just check these things out and help me correct me and bring more clarity. We all want this. All right, so in the first year of Belshazzar, he gets this dream. And then we're going to look at the dream, but let's just skip to the end of Belshazzar's reign, which we're all pretty familiar with. This is going to be found in chapter 5 of Daniel. Remember, we talked about Daniel not being a chronological book, so it has more spiritual flow. So you're going to skip back from chapter 7 to chapter 5, where it discusses Belshazzar's final days. All right, so 20 years later is the end of Belshazzar's reign. Okay, that's 20 years after God, about 20 years after God gives Daniel his dream in chapter 7. So by the end of the 20-year dealing, 20 years of seeking what is the interpretation of this dream and being affected very deeply, personally, it affecting his spirit, affecting his own body, just a very personal reaction to this dream God gave him. A very purposed seeking to know beyond teaching and explanation, the real interpretation. We've spent many classes on that. So he spent 20 years seeking the Lord for the reality of what this vision meant to be personally formed in him. So by the end of the 20-year dealing, Daniel is able to read the writing on the wall. We know what that is. That's when Belshazzar's kingdom was taken from him and he died. We're going to look at that here in a minute, but by the end of that 20-year, Daniel's able to read the writing on the wall because he had been dealt with, not just anointed or taught something. So here's some notes. I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to look at Daniel chapter 5 and Belshazzar's story at the end. God's wisdom is put to task time and again throughout Daniel with the nobility of the earth. Only one man seemingly, and there's more than one, but in Daniel we find this man, Daniel, seems to be most of the time the only man that has the Spirit of God in him to rightly interpret what seems to be hidden to everyone else. Even with the writing on the wall by the very hand of God, the interpretation was still a mystery to everyone. They were so out of tune with the Spirit that was at work in them that they had to seek out one who had the Spirit of God formed in him to be able to read the handwriting on the wall. So this obvious thing, this obvious condition of Belshazzar and his lords is just right there, so clear as crystal. But even with God writing on the wall, you know, your kingdom is being taken from you, it still needed to be interpreted because they were not in tune with what God was doing and with the spirit in which God was wanting to bring forth his people. And, you know, he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar about this, and Belshazzar didn't remember, but that's all kind of side issues. Let's just look here. This, like I said, there's so many things that we can gather in for the Holy Spirit to minister to each one of us. So I don't want to get sidetracked too far, but Daniel chapter 5, we're just going to read a little bit starting in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. Where have we seen gold, silver, brass, and iron in that order? I hear some of you saying in the statue in chapter 2. Yes, absolutely. We're going to look at that more tonight. But before we comment on that, let's also now look. We're going to Revelation chapter 17. And I'm just going to read verses 3 through 6. All right, Revelation 17 and verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having, watch this, 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. All right, let's look at some interesting features here, both in Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar's feast and in Revelation 17 showing Babylon. All right, both Belshazzar and Babylon, in the great harlot, drank from the cup. I'm going to just put it the way the Spirit said it to me. They both drank from the cup of death with no image change. I'll read it again. Both Belshazzar and Babylon, the great harlot, drank from the cup of death with no image change. They consumed it upon their own lusts. So we see Babylon, the great harlot, drinking from a golden cup, and inside it is the blood of the martyrs. It's the blood of the Lamb shed through his body. It's incredible. It's the blood of the Lamb shed through his saints. And she's not taking communion. She's consuming this upon her own lusts. And we have Belshazzar drinking wine from these vessels of silver and gold that were from the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, his vessels. And he's drinking wine out of his vessels, praising the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron, the same metals that formed the idol that Nebuchadnezzar built. And mingled into every cup is an image. Mingled into the cup is an image, is a nature that they're taking in. And those cups, those vessels were separated, and they were in Babylon. They were put into Babylon, the vessels, the people of Judah, the vessels, the real vessels, they were there to be filled up with the nature of the Lamb, to be brought in to the true testimony, to the true image, to the true fellowship of who Jesus was as their life. And Belshazzar is just an abomination. He's partaking of that image and drinking what was meant to be separated unto God in a season of dealing, in a completely other image, filling them up and praising that idol, that image that we saw in chapter 2, that they were meant to be separated unto another spirit. They drank from the cup of the death of the Lamb, the blood of the saints. With no image change, they retained, Belshazzar and his lords, retained the same image, an idol of gold and silver and brass and iron. They partook of something that was meant to be holy and separate unto God. And it was mingled with an image and an idol that God was going to take down and had sent his people there to take down. So there's going to be a lot of similarities between what's happening in Revelation and what's happening in Daniel. And they will work together throughout our searching very closely. So we see that the blood in the cup, which is the blood of the saints, as we find in Revelation 17, is meant to destroy the idols and images. Amen. If we shelter in place and we eat and drink and fill up on Lamb, the blood in the cup is meant to destroy those idols and images and bring forth a new covenant, a new nature, based on the Lamb inside of his people. Although God could not deal with Belshazzar, he was dealing with Daniel and the people of Judah that were taken in the exported into the captivity during that time, in the time of his reign. Jesus believed that when his own drank his blood, the blood of the martyr, that's Jesus, the great witness, the true witness. When they drank his blood, Jesus believed we would have the power to defeat the image of the beast, to not worship the beast, but to be one with him in his true nature. There's so much there. But I believe Jesus believed when we drank the cup of his death, when we drank the cup of his blood, when we took his life, his poured out life into us, we would have the power to defeat this image, to take down this idol, to be one with him in his nature. But it's him, it's this Lamb in us that does this. We find this in Revelation chapter 12. If you've got your Bible, let's turn there. Revelation chapter 12. And it's in this chapter that we find this verse. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we were just talking about. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Okay, what did they overcome in Revelation chapter 12 through the blood of the Lamb? What did the blood of the Lamb enable them to overcome? We're going to look at this. What was it? And how does that relate to what we just read in Daniel chapter 5? And what God was wanting to do in his people during the captivity, because they are one. They're one. They're the same. They're the same. They're the same. So let's read in Revelation chapter 12, holding on to that basis of what we've been looking at in drinking, overcoming. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This is chapter 12, verse 1. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, cried, and was in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. There it is again. Underline that if you don't mind, or make a note, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour, note the word devour, her child as soon as he was born. She brought forth a man child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God to his throne, And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,230 days. 1,230 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Here it is. This is the verse we've been reading towards. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. Okay, let's stop there. They overcame him. Him who? Well, him, verse 3, the great red dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. They overcame him, this one that was coming to devour the man-child. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. We just talked about that. The blood of the Lamb, not just for forgiveness of sins, but I believe taking it in, drinking it in, taking real eternal communion. So much so that you are literally not drunk with wine, but so filled with the blood, the eternal sacred Lamb life of Jesus, that you have another life, another nature that has filled you up so much that you can overcome the beast that's coming for the man-child. Okay, I'm skipping way ahead there. Let's slow her down and take it a little slower. But that's what they overcame. Now, I kind of paused and went a little slower in verse 3 when it said that this red dragon was one that had 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. Okay, so notice that, because in Daniel's dream in chapter 7, we're going to see that 10 horns again. And we're also going to see it in Revelation chapter 13. So let's just look at that a little closer. And boy, it takes a little time to cover these things. And I fear there's not enough time to get to the part I was hoping to get to. But it's important that we build these steps through the Word of God. It's very important. Okay, so let's just look at chapter 12 of Revelation. Let's go to 13, verse 13. It says, When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. You maybe underline that or make a note. He persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. Who persecuted the woman? This dragon. But who was this dragon? Well, he was a guy who had 10 horns. Okay. He's not just persecuting the man-child. He's also persecuting the woman who brought the man-child forth. So we want to hold on to that. Okay? And the woman, verse 14, was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished. And let's make a note of this, for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Amen. Okay, so we're going to stop there in chapter 12, and we're going to skip over to chapter 13 in Revelation, beginning with verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1, And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Note that in comparison to Daniel's vision in chapter 7. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Interesting. And upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Verse 2, And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. Where have we seen those beasts before? And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads were wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 4, And they worshipped the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to war with him? Okay, all right, now let's skip back to Daniel and let's look at chapter 7 and mark the similarities between Daniel chapter 7 and his vision and Revelation 12, Revelation 13. I personally believe that it's the same beast. But hey, you search that out. Let me know if that's not correct. I'm just right there with you looking in the Word of God, crying out not to figure out mysteries and interpret visions and get weird about all this stuff. I've always not wanted to be in the book of Revelation or Daniel because something in me gets grieved. My spirit, it probably is my spirit, because people make something of just trying to figure out mystery puzzles with these things. And please, I just beg you, please turn away from that temptation and that draw. And let's the end of these things is purely all glory to Jesus and something to help us bring forth Christ. It's not to figure out neat math equations and solve mystery problems in the Word. Let's just say no to that spirit, no to that approach. And let's just honor the Lord with our hearts, because if He is sharing these things with us, He's sharing it not to inflate our egos or share math problems, but to cultivate something in our hearts for more of the Lamb. And I believe that is what he's doing in us. So let's just hold each other to that sacred trust and search in that spirit. And I believe the Lord will bless us as we proceed in that manner. Okay, Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And of course, we have in chapter 13, verse 1, John the apostle standing on the sand and looking at the sea. But now we've got a more personal thing where he's just beholding these winds striving upon the great sea. Four beasts come up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first is a lion, the second with eagle's wings. We looked at this many times. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. A man's heart was given to it. Another beast, a second, like a bear. It raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld in another like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a dreadful fourth beast, terrible, strong exceedingly, and different from the others. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces. It stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse from the other beasts. It had 10 horns. It had 10 horns. So obviously there are some real strong similarities between what Daniel's describing in chapter 7 and what Revelation 12 and 13 are describing. And I believe if you search out the totality of the word, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus said, of me. Not of mysteries, but of me. And I think if you look in the volume of the book, you can see more into what this beast in Daniel chapter 7 is purposed for and what the attack is upon. And so we find in chapter 12 of Revelation and 13, it's attacking that man-child and the vessel that's bringing him forth, attacking that firstborn, going unto his father in sacrifice, but also attacking the woman. But of course, the same way he tried to attack Jesus by crucifying him, he actually fulfilled the very purpose for which he came, which was to give his life for his enemies, to be offered up through death as a sweet savor sacrifice by his spirit. And had they known the hidden wisdom of God, they would not have persecuted the Prince of Life, but they don't know. The enemy doesn't know. Many times we don't know. But God knows his Son and what he's working in us in all these things. So we have the Lamb. We have the Lamb inside of us. We are feeding his nature in us as we partake of the Lamb, not just teachings by what we've been doing in Passover and sheltering in place, drinking his blood, putting in us his life and his nature, and being that vessel filled with the wine of his nature, of his new life, and bearing his image, bearing his likeness, showing forth his true glory by the little slaughtered lamb that he is in the nature. That's the mystery. That's the mystery we should really want to solve, is how this foolish, weak, premature, slaughtered little lamb takes down every single beast. That's the mystery that we should press for the interpretation of until he overcomes this beast in us by the blood of the lamb, by the word of their testimony, by them loving not them their lives even unto the death. They overcame this beast. Well, we see that there's an attack coming to the saints. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, and we'll look at it later, it says that there is given a certain amount of time, I believe it might be 42 months, where this beast is allowed to war and prevail against the saints. A certain amount of time is allotted. And his attack is ruthless. But it in the midst of this attack, and in the midst of these things that come, we're going to look at them real quickly here in these four beasts in Daniel's vision, there is our Jesus, our Lamb. There is the truth of our oneness with Christ. That is our safety. He prevails personally, deeply, in the midst of the battle. And he's given us his heart, oneness. He's given us his mind. He's given us his life. He's given us himself totally. He's totally given himself to us when he gave himself on the cross. And that is an ever-present, powerful, life-changing, eternal reality every moment, every heartbeat. And it prevails, it overcomes. But we're growing in knowing him in this way, in a knowledge that will fill us with his fullness, bring us forth in his image, and change that government inside as he's released in a whole new way. And it's a wonder. It's an awesome thing. It's God's work, like we said in the beginning. It's these, as lambs, we overcome these beasts. So we're going to look at them real quickly. But before we do, I'd just like Lindsay to pop up that image that we had kind of looked at to show the differences between the statue from Daniel chapter 2, which lists the different parts of the metals and the kingdoms and stuff, from Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation from the Lord, and then the beasts that are found in Daniel's dream in chapter 7, and how they really do line up. They're just the same. And we see that there is an attack when we look at the lion. We see, and we spoke of it last time, there's an attack on our heart. And when we look at the bear attacking the rib as a type of the church and the bride that was taken out of Jesus as his body, his flesh, his bone. Ephesians chapter 5, we spoke of this also. There's an attack on our union into Christ. An attack on our union into Christ through his death, where he went into that surgery, that Calvary surgery unto death, where he brought forth a new creation out of his side. A new man was raised up in him. You know, there's an attack on that body that he brought, his body, that bear representing that. There's an attack on the mind, this leopard that has so many heads and wants all the dominion. He wants to come in and he wants to be the mind. He wants to function as head. He wants to bring in his worldly wisdom. And he wants to usurp the headship of Christ in us. There's so much that can be said there. And we see that with Greece also being the kingdom that's represented in that portion that bronze portion of the statue. Like I said, there's so much searching you can do to fill in many gaps. We just don't have time for every detail, but there's so much there for you to search out. Greece, you know, the wisdom, the Greeks seek wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but they don't know the hidden wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, the power of the slaughtered lamb. It's a mystery, it's hidden. But this leopard wants to come as a head, and he wants to have dominion, and he wants to bring control through what his mind is. But we have the mind of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church, and we uphold him as head. He's given us himself as our head when he gave us himself as our life and brought us in to himself as the fullness of the body. I mean, Jesus gave us himself, all of him, all of him, his heart, his being, his mind, and he gave us his life. And we see the life there with that final beast that comes to devour the seed. He comes for the life. That life isn't us. We're the vessel. He comes for that seed, that man-child, that life of Jesus in us. But Jesus gave us his life. And we're not going to let the beast begin to function as our life, as our nature. We're not going to let the beast, like the leopard, become our mind and our head in the way we think and reason and the spirit of how we function, the spirit of the world, instead of being renewed in the spirit of our minds by the nature of the Lamb. We have the mind of Christ. Looking up at Medo-Persia, looking up at the silver part of the idol, looking at the rib, at the bear, we have union into Jesus Christ through his death. We've been raised up in him, seated together as his body. We're in him. Of God are we in Christ Jesus. We are not separated from the Lord. We do not belong to this world. We do not belong to the old man or that old creation. We belong to Jesus. We are bought with scars, purchased through his death. We belong to the Lord. We're one with Jesus because of his death. And the lion trying to roar and instill fear and take our heart away. Take our heart away. You know, Jesus gave us his heart, and he also gave us free will to love him. And that lion and that beast can push and yell and accuse and tempt and roar and control and manipulate and try to invoke fear and power to rob you of your love for Jesus, but he can't have it. Your heart is your own. You have free will to love Jesus, or whatever you choose to love. He can't rob you of that, but he tries. And then Jesus gave us his heart. He gave us from head to toe total oneness with the Lamb through his death. We are completely the Lord's. We are, based on his death, based on his work, God's work. And I want to just mention in Matthew 12, verse 29, when someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest of all the commandments? Jesus said, the greatest is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's every part in order of what this beast is trying to take away from us. Jesus said, love me. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Every part is his. Every part is his. And that's based on what he has done and how we can stand on that finished work. We can fully draw nigh and abide in oneness and partake of the fullness, the root and fatness, and drink in the blood and breathe in the spirit and put on him like clothing and be swallowed up in oneness. All of that is ours. And though these beasts rip and tear, to make union with another spirit, to live by another wisdom, to harden our hearts and draw away, to lose our first love, to not bring forth Christ, we don't have to. Jesus has us. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is. And, you know, he wants to be worshipped. He wants to take these from us that belong to Jesus. But we have the Lamb, and the Lamb has us, and there is a war that happens with the saints. There is a war that happens with the saints. It's in those words, war with the saints, are in Revelation chapter 13, and they're in reference to this beast coming against the seed in them and the vessel that bears that seed. There's a war, and it's real. But the good news is, who can overcome the beast? The Lamb can. This little chapter 2 of Daniel, this little stone, not hewn through human hands, can take it all down. And that's part of what we're going to be looking at. That's part of the intricate fabric of what Daniel and Revelation are speaking of. And it doesn't come with a pencil and a piece of paper and calculating, you know, numbers or even searching out scriptures till you get exhausted and can't see straight anymore. It comes with a heart to press into God's Lamb like we never have before, and to see what really is going on in him, and what the attack is really about, and what the victory really is, and how it all works together to glorify God through Jesus Christ and his church, worlds without end, and how there's something greater happening than just the mundane daily robbing of our love, robbing of us letting the mind of Christ work in us, robbing of us abiding in union with Jesus instead of being drawn away by fear or rejection or regret or failure into just abiding in our failures. You know, it's a daily war, but what is the war over? Is it just, I don't want to give in to depression. I don't want to let my first love grow cold. I don't want to have bad thoughts today. I don't want to have a wrong nature. That the war isn't about us in that manner. It's not a personal self thing. It's woven into something so eternal and beautiful. We've been brought in to the Lord, to God, through Jesus Christ. We've been brought in. We're theirs. We're theirs. And these daily struggles are so much more than just our personal battles, but they're part of something eternal. Yes, the daily ones. We'll see that. We'll see that in the numbers. We'll see that in numbers in ways that are incredible. But it's the spirit of it. While I wrestled this morning and I had to press through this thought that kept coming to me, and my heart just kept wanting to, you know, meditate and just give itself over the coldness of unforgiveness. And I just wanted to stay one with my failures and unite to that instead of cover the body of Jesus as his flesh, be a rib over his heart. I wanted to just mull over my failure and believe that I'm separate from him and abide in my rejection. No, it isn't about our rejection. It's about him needing a body. It isn't about the thoughts that keep trying to roll. It's about the mind of the Lamb making us this eternal being that is one with him and in his nature. The little minutia that seems so insignificant is part of something so eternal and precious to the heart of God. Means so much more. And we're not supposed to try to figure it out ourselves or overcome in our own strength. But in all these things, the Lamb is there. In the failures and in the strength to overcome the beast, he is there. He is there. He is there when we fail and we want to abide in our depression. He is saying, come unto me. You are bone of my bone. You are flesh of my flesh based on the work I did. Abide. Abide. Cover me. Come here. Warm me. Come here. Join with me. We're one. Don't let your love grow cold. Don't give that your heart to that. Here's my heart. Keep it fresh. Keep it living. Don't let it grow cold. Keep the fire on it. Don't let that rob your altar of first love. The Lord needs that sacrifice today. And if it gets robbed, we have Jesus who bore those failures and we stay with him. And so there's much to say from there. There's so many seeds that we threw out tonight. Kind of just a splattering. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you to take some of the things we've looked at tonight and start meditating on, start searching them out, start seeing if they be so. And as we continue next semester, we'll really be able to fellowship and let the Lord minister deeply in our hearts through these things and how the Word of God declares Christ in these ways. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the season we're in. We thank you for the beautiful hearts that are hungering after you in real ways right now, Lord. Guide us. Guide us, Holy Spirit. Open the scriptures according to your desiring, according to your eternal purpose in our lives, in ways that will bring you joy, will satisfy your heart, will meet your needs. Lord, we're here for you. We're here for you, Father. Just let the dove just encompass the hearts and minds of those who are pressing in and searching for you. Let it be written into their hearts, into their government. Father, let these things resonate beyond just bearing witness, but let the seed begin to stir and form and grow. Oh, Lord, just do in us all that's in your heart for this time period. We give you all the glory. We look to you and you alone, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.